In 1898, the Ugandan Railroad Committee brought a Lieutenant Colonel Patterson in from England, who is an engineer and has military credentials as well, to construct a bridge between in a harbor area, and the bridge was across the Savo River, and very complex project. And they had a lot of Indian, this is from the Nation of India, labor on that campsite. True story. I'm not going to tell the movie version, whatever. I'm going right from Colonel Patterson himself. But just shortly after he arrived, two female large lions, 9 foot in length plus, started attacking the workers. And the situation became very critical, because as they increased their attack, they were dragging workers out of their tents and dragging them off to devour them. And tragic as it may be, they built bonfires, they built fences, they built everything they could, and they could not keep these lions out. And I'll just quote this from Colonel. He said, "But as time went on, they stopped at nothing, and indeed braved any danger in order to obtain their favorite food," which was unfortunately people. "Their methods then became so uncanny, and their man-stalking so well-timed and so certain of success, that the workmen firmly believed that they were not real animals at all, but devils in lion's shape." So there's a lot of information. These finally were killed and put out of their situation there, but they actually were mounted and brought to Chicago and are in a zoo, a museum in Dallas. I'm Dallas in Chicago, excuse me. But it emphasizes that they were so uncanny, nothing stopped them. And as they had more success, became more bold in terms of their attack. Let's go to 5, verse 8. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. We know the scripture well, but I'm going to read it anyway. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 is a reminder. He said, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion." Now, most of the roaring is done by the males, but it doesn't mean that they are the ones that do the attacking. Usually the female lions are the ones that do the hunting and bring in the food. So here we're talking about female lions, and here we are relating it to Satan himself, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, we're not talking about physical devouring here, but spiritual. More deadly than we would ever want. As Satan, if we're not careful and not prepared, I think the sermonette really brought out some very interesting points of being prepared for the return of Jesus Christ, but also being prepared as we walk through life for the attacks of Satan that will come and try to take us away from God's truth. And that's the important thing here. He said, "Resist him," resist Satan, "steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same suffering and experienced by your brotherhood in the world." So we're not alone. Those that are called out by God are subject to attacks of Satan, no matter where we are on the earth, whether it's in Australia, New Zealand, South Africa, United States, England, Europe, wherever it may be. We are all subject to Satan's attacks. And we are vulnerable because he wants us. He already has the world captive. We've studied that enough to know that the rest of the world is already under his thumb. Who does he want to destroy? Because Satan knows he's lost out. He doesn't have a chance. We do. We've been called by God. We've been given a plan of God, a purpose in life, that we were called to be children of God in his kingdom. And of course, we know that Jesus Christ was the firstborn of human being into the kingdom of God. And he is our elder brother and is waiting on us to fulfill our calling and be able to make it into the kingdom. So Satan wants to destroy that. He wants to pick us off any way he can. and he'll come at us from any direction and use every subterfuge that he can possibly done. If he gets you one way, he'll get you another way. There was a movie that came out years ago, which was very interesting, and it had to do with a gentleman who was called, and he went the way of the, he was an attorney and went the way of the world in terms of, you know, taking the money and the different things and went through all the things he went. And at the end, it was, reran the movie back to the front, because here he went the way of the world and ended up the way you expect. But then he comes back and says, I'm going to do it right this time. I'm going to do it the way God wants me to. Satan got him that way because he worked on pride and used this as a weapon against the individual. So in either case, he lost out. So what, it's a way that Satan is very clever. You can't take him for granted, because he will get you any way he can to get you stumble out of the church of God and give up this precious calling that we have got. We look around the room, we've got a good crowd here today, but we're minuscule when you consider the population of the whole area here, that you realize that you're sitting here today because God called you, chose you to be here. That's a very important factor. I mean, not that we want to take pride of that. We ought to be humbled by it, the fact that God himself evaluated you, gave you that knowledge to call you out of this world and whatever. So God says we are in this together, all of us. We need each other. We need to check, you know, in the military, you know, you had your buddy. Somebody, if you're a pilot, you had a wingman. If you're on the ground, you had another man that was working with you, or woman, whichever the case may be. But you looked out for each other. You cared for each other. In the same way in the church of God, we're soldiers of God. So we have to look out for each of ourselves. Not only watch out for yourself, but how about your neighbor? One of your brothers and sisters in this room, when they have a need, are you there for them to help them when they're going through that difficult time? And we have some people that are going through some difficult times. I mean, in here, Evelyn Murphy, you know, bless her heart. I mean, she's fallen and cracked her back or whatever, and we need to pray for her. I mean, she's not 30 years old anymore. It doesn't matter whether she's 30 or 90, but bless her heart, she is having some real struggles right now, because I know, I've been there. And it's a very difficult break that she had. But Paul fought the good fight, and we know that part. We are engaged in a life and death struggle spiritually with the ruler of darkness, as we heard in the sermonette, of the world, Satan, and his demons. You know, that's what we're fighting against. We're not fighting against, you know, some guy in government or your next door neighbor. I mean, he might come at you in terms of a physical form, but our real battle is with Satan and his demons. And that's what we have to be careful of, because they'll use any sly way they possibly can. Let's go to Ephesians 6 and verse 10. We just read part of this already, but I'm going to go over it again. Ephesians 6 and verse 10 through 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness. And Satan loves darkness, doesn't he? He doesn't want light. Light comes from Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. We need to be a light on a hill, don't we? We need to be letting our light shine out so that God can see that he's working with you, and people can see there's something about that person that's different. How many times we've been at the feast site and people have commented, boy, your people are quite different. We don't usually have this sort of environment when we have a big crowd like this in. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but sometimes when you leave a feast site and you stay at a feast site and you stay an extra day or two, and all the brethren are starting to drift out, the environment starts to change almost immediately. And it's like God's presence just goes with the group, you know. But he goes on and said in verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done so, be able to stand." Now, when we're down and sick, there's a lot of things we can do physically, but our real strength is having faith in God. Because God doesn't leave us, and we'll discuss this a little bit later in the sermon, but doesn't leave us alone. He doesn't leave us unarmed. We got more ammunition than we think we do if we use it. And we have to be alert, as we heard in the sermonette, to be able to use this ammunition that God has given us when we are attacked and all. We live in Satan's world. It's his kingdom. He is the enemy, and he wants to destroy us, and has treated or created a society to do just that. So the society we live in, this is Satan's world. We can't get away from that fact. And he'll talk about that in a little bit here. But he says he wants to cause us to lose out spiritually. God has given us a stern warning. Let's go to Luke 4 in verse 1. Because Jesus Christ himself was subject to being tested in all things, just like we are. He set the standard. He was able to have the Holy Spirit from the beginning, obviously, but he had to overcome. And you think to be perfect in all things, and this one's difficult for me to even get my mind around. He might overcome physically, but the fact that he overcame thought, they never thought a bad thought. You think about that for a minute. How many times maybe you didn't punch somebody out you wanted to? But maybe you thought about it. So that's a sin that you committed. And Christ never sinned once to be the perfect sacrifice for us, so that we would have the blessing of knowing that the Son of God made it through in the kingdom of God, was resurrected to be at the first right hand of God. And that opened the door for us if we overcome. So we have to call in check not only physical action, but we have to control even what we think. And that's a hard battle. And Satan's going to work on your mind all the time. I don't care who you are, where you are. It doesn't matter. We're all in the same boat. It doesn't matter. We all have to overcome that. Let's go to Luke 4 and verse 1. I won't read the whole thing, but you can read. It's a temptation of Jesus Christ by Satan personally. And he took it when Christ was physically at his weakness. You know, he fasted all those days without food and water. He was famished. He was hungry. Satan came at him with everything he had to try to get him to stumble and then worship him. So Luke 4, verse 1. "Then the devil, Satan, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, 'All this authority.'" Hey, all this authority. See, this was his kingdom. He's shown all the kingdoms of the world, all down through time. He's showing Christ not only what happened, what was going to happen. And probably tempting him to saying, "You can stop all this. All this suffering at Pearl Harbor, you can stop Pearl Harbor. It doesn't have to happen." But there's condition. "And the devil said to him, 'All this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish.'" Christ did not correct him. He acknowledged the fact that this was Satan's world, and Christ was coming in the future to take his place and be the ruler over all things. But at this point in time, you realize that Satan was sent to the earth from heaven. Here he is, a person. This blows your mind when you think about it. Satan was an angel beforehand who walked and covered probably God's throne, walked in the midst on the fires in front of the throne, and yet iniquity came in his mind, evilness formed, and he gave it all up, thinking he could be greater than God himself. And that mindset is now permeating through society. All walks of life are being permeated by Satan's thinking, how he thought at that time when he gave that up, and he pulled a third of the angels with him when you look at Jude and walk through that area. Satan is the prince of this world. Satan is the ruler of the kingdom. And you notice Jesus did not correct him one bit. And you're following carefully the changes that can come quickly in this world. I mean, every day you read one more thing that's happening in the world around us. Pretty scary place, and getting worse every day. Can't imagine, unless God intervenes, gives us another break or another time, but he's looking at what are the people going to repent? But he's looking for repentance. And it starts with us here. We've been given that opportunity to understand what God has in mind and to repent. We just came through that with Passover and the days of unleavened bread. A good reminder every year that we're being given by these holy days of what the plan of God is. And we need to keep that in mind. Let's go to John 17. John 17, starting in verse 14. John 17, 14. He said, I have given them your word. This is Jesus Christ talking here. He said, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world. So we're not of kingdom, we're not of Satan's world. Christ tells his disciples, the people that are coming that I'm calling in the future here are not of this world. We don't have to participate in this ways of life that's going on. He said, no. He said, but I don't want them. He said, I do not pray that they should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one who controls this world. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And verse 15 or 18, as you sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, and they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone. Now he's talking to his disciples at this time, and he said, I don't just pray for these, speaking of the people he's with them, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So he's praying not only for the disciples, but he's talking that when they preach the word and others come on and down through the ages, he's praying for each and every one of us. He wants us to win this battle. He wants us to be in his kingdom. He wants more brothers and sisters to be in his kingdom, and that's what we're being called to be. So Jesus Christ's message was not just for those disciples of that time, but for all those that would be called and chosen down through the centuries. Jesus also says that we are to be in the world, but not part of it. So that's the challenge we have. We live in the world, but Christ says, don't participate in the world's activities. I've given you tools to be able to fight against Satan and against the wiles of Satan and against the temptations. It's not an easy job. It's difficult at times. In Revelation 18, verse 4, I'm not going to read the whole verse here. Reading Revelation 18, I would recommend that if you haven't read it in a while, because it's a very interesting chapter in Revelation, and it says a lot in here about the temptations that come and how we can overcome it. He says further, he says, come out of my people. So Jesus Christ is saying, come out of her, my people. Don't participate in Satan's world. Once we repent and accept Jesus' shed blood for our sins, God considers us righteous and worthy of being in his kingdom. If, big if, we continue to obey his voice and keep his commandments. And that's the challenge we have. We read his scripture. He speaks through the scriptures to us. He wants us, and over again, he says, obey my voice. Keep my commandments. Of course, the world says the commandments have all been done away with. We don't need to listen to those anymore. There's no penalties. Once saved, always saved. So once I've said, hey, I accept Jesus Christ, I can do whatever I want to from then on. Doesn't work that way, does it? That's one of the things where Satan has deceived the whole world. And I've got some men I work with that are strong Christian men from their point of view. And, I listen to some of the things they say and some of the things they believe in. Their vocabulary is terrible. But, I mean, they still profess to be strong Christians. Yet they don't mind speaking pretty foul language, you know, and they believe some things that we would not believe in. But these are things and challenges we have, brethren. So Revelation 4:18, verse 4, and down through that whole area, we need to be worthy of the calling that God has given us if we continue to obey God's laws and his commandments and his voice. Then God and his army of angels will fight our battles for us. It's amazing how many times that God will step in and protect us when we may not even know it. You know, we may not even know that God's working and sent his angels down to take care of you. And we just take things for granted. Satan wants you to die spiritually. Just like these lions kill these individuals physically. But Satan wants to devour us and kills us spiritually to lose out on eternal life. He knows he has no hope. He wants you and me to lose out as well. He doesn't want to go down by himself. He wants to make sure the angels he called at that time go down with him, but also all mankind that he can. Now, fortunately, we know that this is not the only time of salvation. It is for us. We have that opportunity now. And I will emphasize this over and over again. We have the most unique, special calling of all God's people. We realize that we are the first born of God to be called into the kingdom of God. Now, later on in the second resurrection, there will be billions, I don't know how many people, will have the opportunity to repent, to change, to accept Jesus Christ and be in the kingdom of God. But we are the only ones that will have a special calling and a special position in the kingdom. That alone ought to inspire us to do a better job of trying to repent and resist Satan and the devil. It's a humbling calling that we have if we really focus in on the calling we've been given. It's pretty amazing. So Jesus Christ is warning us not to be deceived or lulled into a sense of well-being and taken off guard by Satan and his temptations. I didn't know what Chad was going to speak on today, but if you heard his sermonette, it all fits in very well, doesn't it? We need to wake up to this fact that you and I are engaged in a fight to the death, because that is exactly what it is, death spiritually. Death spiritually is not qualifying and losing out on the kingdom of God and his promise of eternal life. And that's the whole key. Satan wants to take away our spiritual blessing and the promise of eternal life in the kingdom of God. That's what it is. It's Satan's world. There are no redeeming factors and features about it. It's evil, and everything in this world is evil. Now, that sounds like a hard saying to think, well, aren't there some good things in this world? Well, maybe, but you have to look at the background behind it. What's the purpose of it? Let's go to Revelation 9 and verse 11. Revelation 9, verse 11. And they had as a king, Satan, over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name is in Hebrew, Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollo, the destroyer. He is the accuser of the brethren. Revelation 12 and verse 9. Revelation 12 and verse 9. So the great dragon, Satan the devil, was cast out of the throne by the throne of God, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ has come. For the accuser of the brethren, who accuses them before our God day and night, he never gives up. Satan is accusing each and every one of us every day, day and night. He doesn't have to sleep. So he has plenty of time to accuse you and I to God and try to convince him. You don't want, hey, don't believe this Ray Wright. He's just putting on the act. He's not really faithful to you. You know, you don't need a salvation. You don't give him salvation. You know, he's really joined my group. So you can imagine what he's doing up there. Thankful we have God who has a clear mind. He knows the heart of man. Doesn't have to know you personally in terms of your physical appearance, but he knows what's in here. He knows your heart. What is your purpose? What do you believe in? What are you really committed to? And God knows that part, which is the important part in all. For the accuser of the brethren who accuse them before our God day and night has been cast down, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. So God says, we got hope. And Satan's going to be defeated. He's going to be cast down. And there's going to be victory. God's going to have that victory. We're going to have that victory. If we overcome, make it into God's kingdom, we'll have that victory. Matthew 13 and 1 scripture, verse 39. Interesting scripture here. Matthew 13, verse 39. The field is the world. So he defines the playing ground. So the field is the whole world. The good seeds, that's us, the sons of the kingdom, that's you and I. Okay? But the tares, interesting when you read this thing, the tares, those who are trying to trip you up, those that are part of Satan's plan right now, are in among us, rubbing shoulders with us every day of our lives, somewhere. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil, who harvests the end of the age. And the reapers are the angels. There'll be come a time where the tares mingle with the saints of God at this time. But at the end, when the harvest takes place, the angels will pluck out the tares and throw them into fire. But those that are God's will go on to the kingdom. So God knows his people. He knows what your heart is. He knows what your mind is set on. So he's not going to leave us alone, brethren. He's going to give us an opportunity. This is our time. We don't get another chance unless we repent, unless we fight the good fight as Paul did. Once dead spiritually, that's it. Judgment is on the house of God now. It's a very sobering thought. When we think about it, we've been called out of the world and given us an opportunity, but judgment is on us now by God to see if we're going to qualify. We got a great calling, more so than any other in that will be called in the future, now or ever. But we have to qualify to make it, and God wants us to qualify. He wants us to be in his kingdom more than anything. John 8, verse 44. John 8 and verse 44. You are of your father the devil. He's talking to the Pharisees at that time. These were the leaders, supposed to be spiritual leaders of Israel. Of course, we have spiritual leaders all over this world right now preaching powerful sermons. I mean, there's There's several guys right here in Dallas that, I mean, they are really good preachers. But they're preaching the wrong message. Sounds good. They deliver it well, far better than anything I could ever do. But you know what? They don't have God's truth. They don't preach God's truth. But it sounds good to the world. We could name several. There's a gentleman named Swindell in Dallas. He's close to 80 now, but powerful speaker. Has a congregation of quite a few thousand people just right there in Stonebriar, I think it is, his church there. So, I mean, there's some very powerful preachers around, but they don't preach the truth of God. And that's the thing that's deception that we don't. He said, you are the father of your devil and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Satan has no truth in him. When he speaks, it's a lie. He speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. And unfortunately, he has affected the whole spiritual foundation of this world because whether we like it or not, they're speaking a lie according to God because they're not teaching God's truth. It's all a facade. Now, don't talk about the fact that they don't mean what they're saying, but they're just deceived right now. As he said, he's deceived the whole world. And he's got a lot of these people captive, and they do what he says, but he speaks a lie. They don't believe in the Sabbath. They don't believe God's holy days. They don't teach his people about the plan of God, about the shed blood of Jesus Christ and whatever the way it really should be taught and means. So I'm not criticizing these people. They've just been blinded and deceived by Satan, the devil, and that could happen to us. It was the way I was before God called me. I didn't even have a Bible. Didn't know one scripture from another before God called me, thanks to my wife who opened the door for me. But I'll tell you, it's very easy to get caught up in this world out there. So Satan is coming with a fury. He is mounting an all-out attack against God's people. And it's not going to get any better. It's going to get worse. They've already started. There's one church in California that did not keep the mask rule when it was mandatory in California. So the government and a judge fined the church $1.2 million, sued all the ministers, and the people themselves, the congregation, all got fined as well. Now it's going to the appeal court now, but they're attacking any way they can, even God's other churches. Revelation 12 and verse 9. Revelation 12 and verse 9. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you will dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and to the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows that he has but a short time left before Jesus Christ interferes and intervenes with him and casts him into the bottomless pit. So are we alert to his ways? Are we compromising with God's laws and way of life? It's a question we need to ask ourselves each and every day. So how do we survive in a society in these temptations that Satan puts on us? How do we survive? How do we overcome against what seems to be insurmountable odds, the temptations, the pulls of Satan and the world we live in? How do we overcome that? How do we steadfast and keep God's way all the way to the kingdom? He said, you endure to the end. And boy, I tell you what, that's tough, isn't it? It is for me. I don't know about you, but it's very difficult. The thing is, we can, but not on our own, brethren. We cannot do it on our own. Not possible. Not without God's help. And that's the whole point. We have God on our side and his army of angels surrounding us day in, day out. God has not left us unarmed. God gave us his Holy Spirit to help us in a time of need and or trouble. whether you're sick and afflicted, whether you're being tempted in a job or tempted to keep the Sabbath or not keep the Sabbath or whatever the case may be, God is not going to leave you alone. He's going to help you out to help you make the right decision in those cases. We have to call on him. We have to have faith that he's there for us. We have to let God's Holy Spirit work in us each day, all day, every day. Never let up on that. Let's go to John 14 and beginning in verse 15. John 14, disciple of Jesus Christ. He says here, quote, "If you love me," this is Christ speaking here, "keep my commandments, and I will pray to the Father," his Father, Jesus Christ's Father, God the Father, "and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you, brethren, know him, for he dwells with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." So if we have the faith and we believe in God, we have faith that he's with us. I like that part there in verse 18. "I will not leave you orphans." I won't leave you alone. I'm there for you. God's given you his Holy Spirit. He said, "I will come to you." It's a powerful statement. It's very encouraging. I mean, whether you're sick, I mean, some of these individuals who've been really sick and have cancer, death-threatening situations, they can do everything they possibly can physically. But when it boils down to it, they have to call on God to comfort them, to be with them, to have faith in God, that he'll take away the pain, the suffering, the healing, and that they'll be with God no matter what happens. It's very encouraging, brethren. John 14, verse 23. Continuing on, just a little, skip down just a little bit there. John 14, verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I have said to you." So the Holy Spirit of God working in us, living in us, imparting knowledge to us, giving us understanding of God's word. You know, it's amazing how God will open up your mind to receive the truth if we let him, if you just let him do that. Just open yourself up to let God really work with you and understand. God's Holy Spirit gives us the power to resist the pulls of Satan and the devil. It's our only real defense when we think about it. We don't have any other defense against Satan other than God's Holy Spirit working in us. And he gives us that strength. Let's go to 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." You remember when we were baptized, we repented and changed. We accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and we had hands laid on us, and we were given God's Holy Spirit. He said, "So therefore I remind you, stir up the gift of the Holy Spirit that God gave us, which is in you through the laying on of my hands, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." That's what God has given us. He's given us lots of tools, brethren, to fight against Satan's temptations. Let's go to 1 Timothy 6. A lot of instruction by Paul here to Timothy, young minister coming up in the church of God, raised by the church, by his grandmother, mother. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. He says here, "Fight the good fight of faith. lay hold on eternal life. Don't let anybody shake that loose from you. Hold on to eternal life with everything you have. Don't let anybody or anything drag that away from you or take that from you. To which you were also called and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's our defense. That's what Jesus Christ did. He brought into captivity every thought to the obedience of his Father in this case. I'll just quote this one. You don't need to turn to it, but Ephesians 6, if you want to take it in your notes, Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Well, tell you what, turn there, because I'm going to back it up with another scripture. Ephesians 6, verse 10. He says, "They're finally my brethren." That's each and every one of us. He's talking to us as well. "Be strong in the eternal and in the power of his might." Dropping down to verse 18, Ephesians 6 and verse 18. "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this and with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." And God said he'll never leave us or forsake us. Right now there are some people suffering in God's church. That's what they have to look to. God says, "I'm never going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you." Like Clarissa Hoosier, one of the examples there, facing cancer, breast cancer as a woman. What she can count is God says, "I'm never going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. I'm not going to leave you orphaned. I'm going to be there for you. I'm going to be there for you to endure through what you're suffering right now. But I'm not going to leave you alone." Hebrews 13, verse 5. Hebrews 13, verse 5. "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we may boldly say, 'The Lord God is my helper. I will not fear. I will not fear.'" Brethren, we need to spend much more time in studying God's word. It applies to me, his ways, his laws, and encouraging one another. That's how we can be together. We can encourage one another. God wants us to make it into the kingdom, to be part of his spiritual family. He does not want us to lose it, anyone. We, along with Jesus Christ, are the first fruits of God. It's a very powerful thing. Wrapping up here pretty quick. Two more scriptures. 2 Peter, chapter 3. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. Excuse me. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering." Very patient with each and every one of us. I'm thankful for that. "But his long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Wow, that's a powerful scripture, isn't it? That God says, "I don't want anyone to perish, but that all should come to repentance." One final scripture, 1 John 3. 1 John 3 and verse 25. So back up in 2 Peter 3, we talked about the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. So just what is his promise? What is his promise? Well, John comes back and answers that question in 1 John 2 and verse 25. He said, "And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life." if we keep his commandments, obey his voice, and walk in his ways always.